Before we look into the sacred scriptures, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and most marvelous Father in heaven, Thou who art above Thy creation, and Thou art sovereign over this world, we confess there is much more that we can know concerning Thee. And thus Thy children are gathered here today to learn from Thy sacred word. And as Thou hast given us breath yet another day to live for Thy glory, Thou hast kept us safe and sound in this camp, we plead of Thee that Thou hast said in Thy scripture that You have granted us Thy Holy Spirit to grant us understanding and to lead us into all truth. So even this very hour, this very season, help us to understand Thy word and to grow in spiritual maturity. That truly, Father, Thy children will grow to love Thee more. Thy children will learn to be faithful unto Thee and unto Thy precepts. Hear Thou our humble prayer, as we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, just yesterday we learned about the desiderative will of God, and the desiderative will of God speaks very much about the heart of God, how He is not willing that any should perish, but for all to come unto salvation. And then after that, we talk about the punitive and chastitive will of God. The punitive will of God applies very much to God's judgment over the unbelievers, whereas the chastitive will of God, which comes from the English word chaste, so it means to make chaste, and applies to the believers. When believers stray away from God, when believers sin against Him, when believers backslide, right, God will exercise His divine sugar cane to bring them back to the path of righteousness, that they may walk closely with Him again. That the Christian's fellowship with God may be restored. But there are also times whereby we may experience suffering, challenges, obstacles in our life. And these challenges, obstacles, problems that we face and suffering that we face in our life is not due to sin. And that is where the permissive will of God and the chastitive will of God differs. By chastitive will of God, well, the believer has sinned, and so God wants to restore him back to a right fellowship with Him. With regards to the permissive will of God, well, this particular aspect, right, you will realize that the child of God has done nothing wrong. In fact, he is walking right with God, he's walking closely with Him. And yet, God, by His divine will, by His sovereign will, allowed, permitted, these sufferings, these tribulations, these challenges, these obstacles, to come into the faithful believer's life. And this is something that sometimes believers struggle, especially when they walk close to God, and then they still suffer, and sometimes due to the weakness of men, they may arise and they may complain against God. And so, this is where our understanding of the permissive will of God must come to the forefront. When we understand the permissive will of God, well, then we will not complain, we will be very ready to endure, because we know that the permissive will of God, right, that God sometimes permits suffering in our life, and even though we have not sinned against Him, to work out His purposes, right, to bring His glory to pass. And that is exactly what, the best book in order to learn the permissive will of God is the book of Job. In fact, the entire book of Job is really about God's permissive will. And Job's suffering was really permitted by God in his life, to teach him, to grant him a greater understanding of God's sovereignty, and especially of His permissive will to humble Job and to grant Job a greater understanding of God's omnipotence, God's magnificence, God's glory. And how do we know this is with reference to the permissive will? Well, even from the very beginning, we see that here Job was a man that is upright. And this is something that is very interesting, because many people are in agreement that the book of Job was probably probably the first book that was written, not the first five books of Moses, but the book of Job was the first book that was written. And it occurred even before Abraham, during the patriarchal times. And very interestingly, this man, despite not having the full canon of scriptures given to him, yet was a man that was perfect and upright. Oh, what a man. And this was not just the assessment of the writer of the book of Job, but this was also the assessment of God. Well, you just watch verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Right, so he, as far as possible, he walked blamelessly before the Lord. He was mature in his, he was mature spiritually. And this can be seen in how he feared God rather than man. Like he feared God, he obeyed whatever God has commanded him, he obeyed. And he eschewed, that means he avoided whatever that is evil. Right? So you see two parts here, right? A Christian that is faithful to God is one that will not only avoid evil, he will also cleave unto that which is good. Right? So both the positive and the negative, right, is being seen in Job's life. And very interestingly, this man was a rich man. Now, sometimes people think that rich men will be very far away from God, and then they judge people's spirituality by the abundance, by the lack of goods that they have. And so sometimes people will go and say, "Oh, this person appear very rich, so not spiritual." And sometimes the worst thing is they use this to judge pastors also. "Well, this pastor very rich, and so therefore he's not a spiritual man." Well, only if he lives in a one room flat and then there is no mattress on the floor because Jesus has nowhere to lay his head, and therefore he is spiritual. Well, that is not the right way. Not the right way to judge a person. Of course, I don't think pastors will be filthy rich. Also, right? If you are filthy rich, then something's really wrong. Have a fort Sentosa cove, then actually there's a big problem. Yeah? The work could have easily been gone into the Lord's work. But by and large, in general, not judge according to the abundance of this food. So you don't look around at your friends and say, "Oh, you are so rich, you drive a Jaguar, you drive a Mercedes, and so therefore you are not a spiritual man." Oh, there are so many people in the world that day, and only one man here was described as one that was perfect and upright. And this man was very rich, isn't it? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So in terms of his family, he has a huge family. And then you look at his substance. In those days, no cars, no computers. And so how do they judge whether a person is rich? Well, based on the number of sheep, number of camels, number of oxen, number of asses. And so he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. And here the word household can also be translated as a plantation, as husbandry, as a farmland. Right, so big farmland, many animals, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Wow, Bill Gates of the East, but yet a perfect and godly man. So please do not go about saying that, "Oh, a person cannot be rich and godly." That already in the book of Job you have one example where it is not the case. But as we will see later, although he was rich, he was not one who loved his possessions very much, as will be proven by what will happen later on. And he has no love for money. Whatever God has given to him, he was a good steward. And if God has chosen to take all these things away from him, he would gladly have let God take it away from them. Right, and so this was the household, and he was a deeply religious man, not a hypocritical religion, but one that comes from the heart. In those days, like before the days of the children of Israel, the father was the priest of the house, and so he would faithfully intercede for his children, for his family. Well, that just in case we have sinned against the Lord, well, Lord, please cleanse us from all our sins. And so he will offer up sacrifices unto God. Now, then came one day, and then you have this particular event, and it seems like periodically in heaven, God would call an assembly of the angels. And sometimes in this assembly of the angels, lo and behold, even Satan himself participated. Right. So this is something we learn about the spirit world. Right? Right. Satan himself can also go back to heaven. And that's why when at the end of the times, what do we have? We have new heavens and new earth. Right? The heavens will also, stained by sin, also need to be renovated. Now you see Satan entering into the audience of God. Wow. Quite a daring person, right? After having rebelled against God, he still enters into this assembly, to the sons of God. Then the Lord asked Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Wow, very scary, huh? He's saying, don't you find it very scary? That's what Satan is doing all the time, walking through the earth. And Peter expounds even further and tells us that he goes to and fro, walking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wow, this is Satan. So here he tells, I'm walking to and fro on the earth. Now, notice that Satan did not propose anything. Right? Satan did not propose anything. Satan just left it as that. Sometimes we think that Satan is the one who initiated this entire proceedings of the suffering of Job. Right? Sometimes we think that. Well, that may be true in Job chapter 2, later on as we will see. But here in Job chapter 1, we see that in fact he said nothing, that's all he answered, and who was the one who initiated the test? Very interestingly, the one who permitted the test to occur, you watch. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Okay, I know you are walking to and fro, you are seeking like a roaring lion whom you may devour, right? Okay, hast thou not considered my servant Job?" Well, God was the one, right? Not Satan, God. God was the one who opened his mouth and said, "Well, I have this particular servant, and there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you not considered him?" So this is something that we must take note. And so this is really the permissive will of God in action. God was the one who permitted Satan to afflict Job. Now, so there is something, there are two things that we can learn from here. Number one, right, and this is something that can be very shocking to some of us, is that, well, if you look later on, you will see the power of Satan. When Satan afflicts, he's really in control of everything. Sometimes we think Satan is like a very powerless creature, right? But he's not. Right, you realize he can control armies, he can control the weather. Right, and so, Satan is very powerful. And yet, we need to understand when all these afflictions come to our life, and sometimes when we are attacked by Satan or by other people who are energized by Satan or his minions, this only occurs when God gives the permission. Because if God says no, you cannot touch him, means you cannot touch him. And so this should be something that assures us, and we must keep it in our heart that when this kind of affliction comes our way, it's not that God is ignorant, all things are under the control of God. And so that's exactly what happened here. Right, Satan answered the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Well, you say that you have a very perfect man, right? And well, he is only perfect. He's only mature, he only has true of evil. Why? Because you protect him, you see, you make this hedge about him. You see, he has all these riches, he has all this children, he has all this house and all these material goods. Of course, this will make it very easy to believe in you. If you, right? But if you take all these things from him, and this is where Satan really, really shows his true colors as Satan. The word Satan means one that opposes, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Oh, he really show forth his character. Oh, he really accuse Job. Right? If you take all these things from him, you touch your hand, and then you take all these things from him, he will curse you to your face. And so the Lord permitted this test to happen. Okay, behold, all that he has is in thy power only, by your power only upon himself, put not forth thy hand. In other words, don't take his life, don't touch his body, and leave him alone, you take away all his possessions. Right? So you see, if God says to Satan, you cannot touch the body of Job, nothing will happen to Job. And in Job chapter 1, nothing happened to Job. Everything happened to his, all the things that happened, all the damage was done was to his possessions. And look at how it occurred. Okay, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the saviors fell upon them and took them away. Right? Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Right? So those servants that were under some of these servants, right, and the oxen, the asses, all of them were taken away by the Sabians. Well, so he lost quite a bit of property, right? The oxen and the asses. Right? So how many oxen and asses did he lose? Well, if you look before that in verse 3, you realize 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Wow, all gone. Now, here is where it is very good to pay attention to how the scriptures describe the whole incident. You look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, and so there was no interval between the event. It's just like, for example, now I receive the news, for example, Daniel comes in and tells me, okay, Preacher Clement, you have lost all your entire properties on Oxley Road. Let's say I'm that rich, property of Oxley Road. They lost all your properties on Oxley Road, everything there is raised. And then while Daniel comes in, suddenly Matthew Ting comes in. Hey, you have lost some more. This time round, your properties on White House Road also gone. And then inside your White House Road, you have some of your best servants, they are also destroyed. While he was yet speaking, right? And this news keep pouring in like a flood. It's not even a few days later it happened. Now, we've read about Reverend Toh's account, right? That one was a few weeks later. This one immediately, or for Reverend Toh, a few weeks later already, it struck his heart. This one immediately, right? While he was just speaking, that means even before the servant could complete speaking all his words, the next servant came in and said, oh, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Wow, heavenly fire. And it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only and escaped to tell thee. You see? Wow, Satan can send fire from heaven. Scary enough. So you think only God can send fire from heaven? Well, if God permitted Satan to send fire from heaven, he can come. Scary, huh? So if God now suddenly be seated down here, God suddenly permits, okay, send a fire down upon Cranwell Road. I mean, you know, allow Satan, okay, you may do so. It can happen. Well, this happened, and then this time, what was gone? Some more of the servants, and then this time the sheep, they were gone, right? So, the first time, the oxen, the asses, now the sheep. How many sheep? Well, 7,000! Wow, all 7,000 gone. All burned up. All become lamb chop. But chow down version. I cannot eat one. Okay, don't try. Verse 17. And then while he was yet speaking, you see, while he was yet speaking, and that is the key, there came another and said, the Chaldeans make out 3 bands, fell upon the camels, and then carried them away. So this time, the camels also gone. And then verse 18, while he was yet speaking, what poor thing, man. By this time I think if it was for me, my heart would have collapsed inside of me. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house, and this time there was a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and all and fell upon their young men, and all of them are dead, and only one servant came. And you notice in all the incidents, only one servant came back. Somehow Satan only permitted one servant to come back. Wow. Then he said, no, not only property gone. It's one thing to have all your property gone. Now, if you're a very rich man, and suddenly you become a beggar, do you know how difficult it is to take? Like, for some of us, we are maybe middle class or towards the lower middle income here in Tabernacle. And so if we suffer a little bit, some things are taken away from us. Yeah, we feel the pain, right? And we feel a lot of pain. But nevertheless, well, we will still pluck up ourselves and work hard. But you talk about some of these millionaires in the world, and then suddenly you take everything away from them. Wow, majority of them will not be able to survive. Especially all those who are given all these dollars and cents on a silver spoon. Suddenly they don't have. Well, they cannot. That is already a big enough blow. But when somebody comes and they tell you, now all your family are gone. Very sad. And just imagine one day you sit in your office and then you're working, or you are in school and then you what? Then suddenly you heard, oh, your house, is whole house is burnt down. Wow, very sad. And then suddenly you receive another call, oh, your parents are driving on the road and then they have been killed in the road accident. All your family is gone, right? We have heard of some of these events on the Straits Times, right? Suddenly there can be one young child having a studying in Singapore, the parents all went out for JB for vacation and then suddenly all died, right? In the JB accident. And just imagine, oh, suddenly you all died. And then suddenly you learn that your own house while you are out there in CC also burned down. So now no house, now no family. How? How will you react? Will you curse God? Oh, look at Job's reaction. Right? Verse 20. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. First time, right reaction, right? And this really proved God's point. And so, you see, in the first place, in Job chapter 1, a permissive will of God really is to, is really to prove the faith of Job so that Job himself may know that indeed, like, his faith was one that goes beyond the love of money, the love of possessions, yeah, even the love of his own family. Right? In Singapore, many times people, right, their idols is that they love family above God. Not that we shouldn't love family, we must love our family. Right? As children, we are told that we should honor our parents, we must love our parents. Parents also should love their children. But the problem in Singapore is that sometimes the love of parents and the love of children goes beyond that of God's word too. And beyond that of God's word, beyond that of God. And then that's where family become an idol. Our Job did not. You know, many people, after they lost their family, many of them, after that, they will curse God and they say, why do you allow this to happen to my family? Why do you kill my family? You are a very bad God. You are a very evil God. So for Job to have reacted in this way shows a Christian who is very mature, who understands that God is sovereign and every right to take away anything from him. So Job passed the first test. So the first test, the permissive will of God, really to prove by the faith of Job whether or not he loves God above all his possessions and family. Then after that, in Job chapter 2, right, this time round, Satan came and then provoked the Lord, right? He says, for skin, yea, all that a man hath will give for his life, but put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So this time, Satan asked for permission to touch Job's body. And God told him, now you may touch him, you may afflict him, but you may not take away his life. And then what happened to Job? Well, you look at verse 7. So when Satan fell from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils. Now, if you ever had a boil before, sometimes one boil is already bad enough. Have you ever had boils before in your body? No, all young people don't have boils. Never experienced boils. Tell me, yes? What's so good? I never experienced that. I also did. My father died before. Very painful for him. Very, very painful. Just one. Just one. Okay? Just one boy, and then you can be so painful you need to go and see a doctor. Now, this one, he has sore boys from the sole of his foot. Have you ever had mosquito bite on your foot before? Have not. The worst place to be bitten is on the sole of the foot, right? Mosquito bite. Because your foot is very, very sensitive, right? And so when it's very itchy down there, right, bite very itchy is multiplied by 100 times. True or not? Yes? Well, I hate it. And I don't know why the mosquitoes always like to bite the sole of my foot. And sleep. Last time in Tampines, now in Punggol, thank God Punggol, not so many mosquitoes. Tampines a lot. Sore of my foot, well, very hard to sleep. But this is boys, no, this is no joke. No. This is sore boys from the sole of the foot, even until his crown. So from the bottom until the top. How bad? Now he took a pot shirt that is a broken piece of pottery, right, to scrape himself down, and then he sat down on the ashes. And then later on, you will read that, you know, these sore boys, I can be in the book of Job, right? You will, in the middle portion, you will realize that he was so smelly, you can smell him from tens of meters away. So maybe from here, even until the other side, the Cranwell, the side, right? The road, huh? The Cranwell road, the side, and you can smell Job. Wow, that's how bad Job's situation. And you have to scratch and you keep continually scratching. This is a very horrible situation to find yourself in. And so the wife, remember, the wife has suffered all these things with him. Right? The wife has suffered all these things with him. And then the wife see that he's now suffering. So now the wife really cannot take it. Before, you are so bad to the wife. Okay? I think if you are placed in the situation of the wife, you may have also said these things. Right? That's so horrible, this kind of suffering. Does thou still retain thy integrity, curse God and die? Well, this time now he still passed his test. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakers. So can I call my wife foolish? Well, this is a special situation, okay? Because the Christian should never go to the situation where you curse God. Right? But of course the wife is suffering right now, so he has to quickly rebuke. But this is foolishness. Don't go in this way. Okay, so that is what he says here. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Evil here not referring to sin or wickedness or iniquity, but evil here refers to situation that may like ill situations that Job is facing, suffering. And shall we not also receive suffering from God's hand? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And two tests, right? Job passed. Both times he passed. He loved God above his possessions. He loved God above his health. He loved God above his family. Then, this time around, three friends came. You realize, no discussion in heaven recorded for us. Just simply tell us three friends come. Okay? So God permitted these three friends to come. So, and these three friends stood, right, if you read the book of Job, you realize they would have sat down and they would have talked to Job. And they try and, you know, they sat down for a while, they see Job suffering, and in the end they open their big mouth and try and counsel him. And lo and behold, how did they counsel Job? Oh, you see, all this suffering in your life, there can only be one reason from it, and that is because you are a sinner. Right, that is because you are a sinner. Right? They did not understand the permissive will of God. They only understand the chastitative will of God. Permissive will of God, they do not understand. They did not understand that sometimes God can permit such things to happen in a person's life, not because a person has sinned, but bringing God's purposes to pass. And so they open their mouth. They have no theology. Not like now you are learning. They have no theology. But of course, remember, in those days, no Bible. Okay? So they open their big mouth. They presume the whole situation is open, and then Job naturally will feel very aggrieved, right? In what way have I sinned against God? He checked himself, checked his inner recesses of his heart. Oh Lord, please judge me. No, I've not sinned against him. I've not sinned against him. And so this becomes a very big affliction of Job. And in the midst of this affliction, this is where Job felt the best. So, what is the greater affliction in life? Is it loss of possessions, loss of health, loss of family? Sometimes I tend to think that the greatest affliction in life can sometimes be
the words spoken by our friends and our family.
True? True or not? People sometimes, the words spoken by people, you realize their job failed or not? Not when he received physical hurt, or not. Failed the test when he received, when he was attacked by words. The words are the most powerful. That's why, remember Psalm 12? The words of the ungodly. Wow, very powerful. Words are more powerful than all these things. They really hurt Job. And because of that, Job began to talk foolish things with his mouth. He tried to justify himself rather than God. Right? You turn, for example, to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10, and then you look at and then you look at verse 14. Here he says, if I sin, then thou mockest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. For in decreases thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy weaknesses against me, and increasest thy indignation against me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? You see, he begins to talk this against who? Who is the only one that can bring him forth out of the womb? God, right? Wherefore do you even bring me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. He started to complain, finally. Right, you see that? Job complaining. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return. So this one he talked to his friends, okay? Just leave me alone, I just want to be left in silence before I go to the grave and then I die. Okay, basically that's what he says. He says, now the land is a whole land of darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as dark. See that? Okay, and then you turn to Job chapter 32. And that's where, after the three friends of Job came to so-called counsel him, and gave him very bad counsel, and so, you want to be a counselor? You must be very wise, okay? You must pray for wisdom, otherwise you end up like these three friends, and then your poor friend will become like Job, and then your poor friend Job will sin against God. Right, smile. Then you look at verse 1, okay? So then, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. See that? So that was the conclusion of the writer at the end of the whole discourse, right? Ding dong between Job and the three friends. And then verse 32, verse 2, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. See that? Okay? So there is a third party that came in, saw the whole conversation, right? The person was called Elihu. And he was angry because he realized that Job was very self-righteous throughout his whole defense. Now, did Job commit any sin against God before the entire event? No. But as the whole event occurred, because he wanted to defend his own integrity, he defended his own integrity so much so that God was outside of the picture. He forget that he can only maintain his own integrity because of God. So Job was a proud man. And so Job passed the test. Do you love your possessions above me? Yes. Do you love your possessions above me? No. Right? Do you love your family above me? No. Do you love your health above me? No. Do you love your integrity above me? Oh, big question mark. Okay? That was where Job faltered in his testimony. And so, Elihu joined in. Elihu talked to him. And of course, Elihu also was angry with the three friends because they had found no answer and yet they had condemned Job. In other words, what the scripture is trying to say, these counselors want to be counselors and they have no knowledge. So don't be a counselor if you don't know how to solve a problem. Sometimes if you really don't have answer, better don't say. You better refer them to someone who can answer. Okay? Understand this. And that will be your best counsel for them. Right? If I say they ask you, you do not know the answer, okay. I'm so sorry, I really do not know how to help you. I know the answer is in God's word. Will you refer to so and so, right? To help you, you can refer them to the session, to the preacher or some ordained minister, right? Will be able to help them. Okay, and sometimes, you know, for ordained ministers, sometimes we also don't have, right? Ordained ministers or preachers, we also don't have all the answers, and sometimes we just say we pray, we will try and search the answers from the scripture, but in the meantime, we really have no answer. Sometimes this is the case, and the person will have to dig the scriptures himself to find the answer. So please be very careful. Okay? And so Elihu talked to him, and after Elihu talked to him, you turn with me to Job chapter 38. Then the Lord start to talk after Elihu finished his talk. Okay, the verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words? So there was a whirlwind after Elihu, or in the midst. You realize that in the midst of Elihu's speaking in verse 37, a whirlwind started to appear. Then after the whirlwind started to appear, the Lord this time supplemented the words of Elihu, and then he says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Of course, this refers to Job, right? And he was, if you read the entire book, the context, you realize it will be Job. In other words, you speak things that you do not know, Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man. Stop all your murmuring, stop all your complaining, stop acting like a spoiled person. Get up. For I will demand of thee, and now answer thou me. So now, because you realize that in the earlier chapters, Job actually demanded an audience before God. He was actually so proud to demand, Lord, come and answer me. And so now the Lord really appeared before him. Okay, now I appear before you, but not I answer you, you answer me. And what the Lord will do after that is to talk about his own greatness. Look, Job, let me remind you, you are just a creature, I am the creator, and as a creator, I am omnipotent, I am marvelous, everything is inside my control, I am free to do what I want. I am God. Right? You look at verse 4, for example, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Nowhere, right? That would be the answer. Declare if thou hast understanding. Are you trying to say you're wiser than me, Job? I'm infinitely wiser than you. I know what I'm doing. I have permitted this to occur for a purpose. You shall simply accept it, Job. And so, verse 38, verse 39, this course continues all the way to verse 40. Okay, chapter 40. So that will be the first discourse. Now look at the response of Job after the first discourse. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Okay, so now God demandeth an answer from you. Then reprove me. And question why I allow this thing to occur in your life. Now you answer. Now, of course, sometimes when people say this or this and they are confronted by the Holy Scripture, sometimes they are not very ready to accept the answer, even though they know that the person who is instructing them is right. So you see what Job says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am wow. What shall I answer thee? I know I'm a sinner. Okay. What shall I answer you? Let me just keep quiet. I will lay my hand upon my mouth, once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yet twice, but I will proceed no further. Oh, before that, I've spoken foolishly, now I don't want to say anything. Now you ask me to answer, I don't want to answer anymore. Well, you see? Yeah, sometimes when you counsel people, that is exactly what will happen. That's exactly what will happen. After they are proven wrong, or maybe they read an article, or maybe they hear a sermon, they know they are proven wrong. They have nowhere to run. And then they will come up with this kind of thing. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner, okay, so never mind. You want me to reply to you? No need to reply. Last time I replied, I was very foolish, so now I don't reply anymore. This see this kind of mentality, but that is how you, before you point your finger at Job, that recognize that is how we are as people. Sometimes before God's word, that is how we will react. God counsel. This is God counseling himself. Okay? And so you see, Job, remember what kind of man he was, he can still fall into this kind of situation. So take note. Okay? Then, the Lord was very patient with him. The Lord answered him one more time out of the whirlwind. Exactly the same type of team. And then thank God, after the second discourse, look what happened. Verse 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be beholden from thee. Now you finally acknowledge no one can be wiser than you. You are ultimately wise, you know what to do this. You know why you are doing this. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? It's me. Right? I know. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Finally he humbled himself and said, yeah, I really was foolish with my mouth. I confess, I repent fully. I know why you have now come to talk to me. And indeed, through this event, I'm sure that I need to repent, I need to be blameless before you. And so he said, here I beseech thee and I will speak, I will demand of thee. But of course now when you say I will demand of thee, it's a different type of demand, and the context must be seen later on in verse 7. That means God fulfilled his promise that he is always very ready to forgive. Right? I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. That means continue to teach me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see of thee, wherefore I call myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so after he repented, well, the Lord blessed him richly. Right? The Lord is always ready to forgive and to bless him and to bless a person that returns back to him. So after that, Job was restored. How was Job restored? Well, firstly, the Lord rebuked Eliphaz. Right? So we know that Elihu was correct in his word because the Lord did not rebuke Elihu. In fact, the Lord supplemented what Elihu said, but he rebuked the chief of the three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite. Right? And then also the two friends, for he has not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job have. I see that. Right? You have not spoken what is right. My servant Job was right in the sense that he says that he has committed no sin. But you say that you have committed sin. You are wrong. Right? So the friends will rebuke. And apparently the friends are not very repentant of what they have said. But Job, well, very humbled himself before the Lord. So now you know that I'm wrong. I've spoken to you directly. Eliphaz, what do you do? You go to my representative, you go to Job. He is the one who will intercede for your sins, right? Therefore, take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and make yourself a burnt offering, and Job shall pray for you. Right? So that is what they did. And then after that, Job prayed for his friends. And then verse 10 tells us the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Well, everything twice, no? So you look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than its beginning. He had 14,000 sheep. That's why he had how many sheep? 7,000. Now he had 14,000. Well, times 2. Really double. 6,000 camels. From 3,000 camels to 6,000 camels. 1,000 yoke of oxen. 1,000 she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Oh, whatever he lost has been restored. One of the daughters' name is called Jemima. Jemima. That's where Jemima pool gets a name. Then one Kezia. And then the third one, wow, very nice sounding. Maybe one of you will name your daughter this name. Karen Kapuk. Nice name, huh? Right, and all of them very fair, all of them very rich. Okay, and then Job lived an old age. Okay, and then he died. And so they say, and this Job lived 140 years. Of course, this means 140 years after the entire incident. And then Job died being old and full of years. or rather, yes, 140 years, I'm sorry, because this occurred during the time of Abraham, 140 years, and then after that, Job being old, died being old and full of years. And so what was this whole book of Job trying to teach us? Ironically, at the end of it, Job understood the permissive will of God through it, even more fully. The whole thing was really to teach Job the permissive will of God. I have every right to afflict you the way I want to work out my purpose. And for you, Job, the very reason why I afflict you is so that everybody through you can understand what is the permissive will of God. That everybody through you can see my greatness. Everybody can, through you can see that I'm sovereign. And that through it all, your understanding of my sovereignty, your understanding of my greatness, that I am wiser than everybody, including you, right? This particular understanding of me in your life shall increase. And not just you, but from now on, everybody who reads about your account, they learn the permissive will of God through the book of Job. How wonderful, isn't it? So God's permissive will in Job was to teach us, was to work out this purpose to teach us the permissive will. And this is not only just in Job's life. Right? In New Testament, we also have, right? Just very quickly, very short, look at it. Right? Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3. And here God's word says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" Well, in those days, some of the scribes and the Pharisees have this teaching that if somebody is born blind with this kind of affliction, they will be due to sins. Either the person's own sin, right? Or the parent's sin. If a person was blind, right? Of course, when he's born blind, he's already born blind, so they will say, "Oh, probably the parent's sin." And if somebody was blind, let's say very early from child, they will say, "Oh, probably this the sin of the child or the sin of the man," and he's older. Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned nor his parents." You see that? So this thing occurred not because the man has sinned, not because the parents have sinned, but simply because it's my permissive will that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That means, in other words, God allowed him to be born blind from birth so that the very miracle of what we see in John chapter 9 can be done. And so that God's glory as the light of the world can be, this whole teaching that Jesus is the light of the world can be communicated to everyone who sees this miracle. How amazing, isn't it? This is really by God's permissive will, and not only by God's permissive will, as we will learn later, this has very much to do with God's decretive will. In fact, this permissive will is already coming towards more towards the mysterious, entering into the section of the decretive will of God. Right, so, yes, why is this person blind? Simply to work out God's glory in him, that God's name may be magnified. And see, this is very true in some of the lives of the saints, some of the lives of my teachers. For example, we just had Reverend Tan who came to speak to us on Sunday, right? And you know that he had a daughter called Faith. And you just see the way Reverend Tan and the family treats the daughter. Don't you feel that, don't you see that, you know, Faith was allowed to be brought into the family so that people see the way Reverend Tan and the family brings up the daughter, their faith in Christ may also be strengthened. Permissive will of God in action. And so when Reverend Tan names faith, I think he really means faith in God's permissive will. I may not understand why this occurs, but I know that you have brought this daughter into my life so that I love her and that you may be glorified and all these things, and it really did happen. And very interestingly, just want to read for you what Reventor says in his book concerning the permissive will of God. This is his own experience in ministry, and this is what he observed. Oftentimes I have counseled women in their matrimonial troubles. And these women, you will realize they are women who beforehand they either did not believe in God, or they were far from God, and they were married often to unbelieving men, or men that were also not serious about Christ. So many of them, halfway through, they get themselves into a lot of trouble. But here, Reverend Toh has this particular emphasis on women who did not know Christ before, or were very young in their faith before, and were married to this man who really did not treat them very well and run away with adulterous women. And so he says here, as a result, many are bereft of their husbands, being stolen by some more attractive persons that cut into their lives. And as a result, these troubled souls are turned to the Lord, because their lives are so turned upside down because of their unfaithful husbands. God permitted their husbands to become unfaithful. And because of that, the women had nowhere to turn but to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I comfort them. If you had not met with this trouble, you would not have become a Christian. And in some cases, if you have not met with this kind of trouble, you would not have walked closer to God. You would have walked far away from Him, and God purposely bring all these things into your life to bring you back to Him. Right? In that particular case, of course, chastity fear of God. In this particular case, when a woman is not a believer, and then they meet with all this trouble, and then in the end they have nowhere to turn but to go to church, and when they go to church, they listen to the gospel, and then after that they believe in God. Well, this will be the permissive will of God. All these things are permitted in life, yes. So that now you can become a Christian. Now, whilst you have lost your husband, on the other hand, you have gained Christ, He will take care of you better than a husband and be a father to your deserted children. God sometimes has to permit such heartbreak in order to save a soul, and more than one when the children are also saved. And last time, as a form teacher, I was a form teacher of a last class of Express in of a neighborhood school. Usually for some of you are in neighborhood schools, I believe you will agree with me, this is usually the case. If you are at the top end of the Express, really it's quite okay, but when you get to the bottom band of the Express, you will usually realize that many of these children, they are actually quite smart, quite intelligent. I mean, for them to be in Express, in terms of academics, they have to at least have some kind of ability in terms of books. But many of them, the reason why they are there is because of broken families. The father ran away, some is the father-mother around, but they don't want the children, they only want to work, they leave their children behind. Whatever happened to the children, they also don't care. So live with the grandma, live with what? Sometimes the children live in an empty house. Now, some of these, of course, they have this father and mothers who are like this, but because of their entire situation, and then after that, along the way, they meet with some friends who share with them the gospel, or some teachers who share with them the gospel, and they realize that the gospel is the only thing the gospel is the only hope for their lives. Well, they were brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord allowed this kind of situations whereby they have broken families, so that when they experience this kind of heartache, they realize that the only comfort they can have is Christ, and they turn to Him. That is God's permissive will in action. God's permissive will in action. And so is this permissive will of God something that is very practical? Yes, very practical. If you understand it very well, wow, you have really full assurance in God even in times of trouble and suffering. And just like Job, you see that many times in the life of Christian, all this trouble and suffering is permitted to occur. Why? In order to strengthen our faith. So we just end with this verse, right, before we go to our break. And turn with me to James chapter 1. And really, James chapter 1 is the summary of everything that we have seen in Job. And we just close with this as the restatement of the permissive will. James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. Right, this will be how we should react, how we should respond, right, to the teaching of God's permissive will. Right, verses 2 to 4, and here God's word says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that ye may be mature, and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing in terms of your spiritual understanding of God." And so, may God help of you, grow up in your understanding of this particular aspect of God's will in your life, and when you understand, you will be just like Job, right? Of course, Job, towards the end, yes, he stumbled a bit, but nevertheless, through it all, you'll be able to see God's hand in your life, and you will be a person who will endure, right, to the end. Kupo mone, right, kupo, upon, mone, remain, right? So you have this kind of stickability in life. You will never give up on your faith. You will hold on and you will cling on to the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And you will continue to walk close to God. And through it all, your faith will be perfected, just like how a diamond is perfected from carbon. So may God help all of us. Yeah, good. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement of the Holy Scriptures. And may thou help us to continue to grow in the understanding of thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.